Well, we're starting a new series. These are our end time parables that we're going to be looking at on Sunday evenings. I think possibly as the elders were discussing that, they were thinking, oh, we'll do some parables. That'll be easier on the mind in the evening. But if you understand parables, you know that parables are not meant to be easier on the mind. In fact, the disciples used to have had to keep on asking what the parables actually meant. So they're spiritually discerned. And so as we come to the parables, then the great depths within them. But it's important, isn't it, to make sure we are living life in the right perspective. My son and daughter-in-law, grandson, have moved into our house in Bath because they couldn't find housing for a while. And we've had to keep telling them because they've suddenly moved from a one-bedroom flat into a five-bedroom house. And we're having to keep telling them that don't just fill the house with stuff, because when you are able to afford a house, there is nowhere you're going to be able to put the stuff in this house because you're not going to be able to afford a five-bedroom house, especially not in Bath. And so it's important that you live life in the right perspective, isn't it? That you are aware of the destination that you're going to and you live in the context of that destination. I have two sons and two daughters, so I can talk about them anonymously when I'm saying bad things about them. But one of my daughters, when she went off to university, she decided that where she was at university was, she wanted to make herself comfortable. She went out with a bag and a box we sent out. When we went out to help her pack up, because she said, I just don't know what to do with my stuff, we thought, well, it's not that difficult, a bag and a box. We discovered that in the end of the day, we had to send back seven big packing boxes full of stuff, most of which is still in our loft or still in our garage, because she wasn't dwelling in the right situation at that point in time. She didn't understand what her destiny was, or she wasn't living life in the right context. And so this new series about the end time parables, it's a series which, are, by the way, is directed, the teaching here is directed at believers, although we often take these parables as directed at those who don't know the Lord, directed at believers. And the point is living life in perspective. What does it mean to live in the light of eternity now? What does it mean to live for the Lord Jesus Christ now? What does it mean to live in the reality of our salvation now? So that's what we're going to be looking at in this series until we get to Christmas. Now, the important thing with parables is you should never come to a parable and read it in isolation. Jesus is normally going through and teaching things in a set of taught situations, and so there is a context to every parable that we look at here. And so, just like if you were to ever dive into the sea, I don't know if you've ever done that, if you find a nice pool to dive into, or maybe you're doing one of these things where you kind of go down a canyoning, you know, you go down a river and you find a big pool at the end, you jump off the waterfall into the pool, that kind of thing. I've done that once in my life. It was amazing. Strongly recommend it. But what you've got to do is to make sure that where you're jumping, there is no danger, okay? So you've got to know the context which you're jumping in. And the same thing is this with parables. If we jump in without actually understanding the context, we don't really get what the parable is all about. Now, the important thing to understand about this particular parable, all these parables, by the way, are in the book of Luke, I think. I'm looking at Tim here because he planned them. Most of them, okay, so Book of Luke, and as we go through, we know what the Book of Luke is about, because we're told in Luke chapter 1 and verse 4 that it's so that we might know the certainty of all that we have believed, and so Luke is giving an orderly account so that we understand what we have believed and what God's calling us into. So as you go through Luke, you see Luke chapter 1 to 4, to give you a very brief breakdown of Luke, is Jesus revealed. It tells us about his origins in both the nativity stories, and then also we see in his early miracles something of who Jesus is. So it's Jesus revealed to the world. And then as we get to Luke chapter 5 through to chapter 9, we've got Jesus calling. He's saying to his disciples, follow me. And you've got the stories of Peter and John out in the boat fishing, and of course they get this amazing catch of fish. And what does Jesus say? Well, he says, follow me. Goes up to Levi, the tax collector, and he says to him, follow me. Names him Matthew, the writer of the gospel. And we then see in the subsequent chapters what it means to follow Jesus. And so Jesus is teaching on what it is about to be a disciple of Jesus. Then as we get through into chapter 9, 9 through to about chapter 19. You could subdivide it a bit more, but I've just given you an idea of what's going on. So we've got the call to follow him. Then we've got Jesus teaching. What does it actually mean to follow him? There's lots of teaching on our dependence or our trust in the Lord. Now, of course, that's the heart, isn't it, of believing in the Lord. It's turning away from, repenting is turning away from trust in other things and turning to a trust in the Lord. And so being a Christian is about putting our trust entirely in the Lord in every circumstance. And that's what he leads us on, the path of learning to trust in the Lord in many, many different circumstances as we go through our life. So what does it mean to follow him? There's also that dependence. There's also that lots of teaching about the cost of discipleship. So as God transforms us, as he makes us shine out for him, for the gospel, and that transformation happens, that as people see these things, can see the difference in our lives, there's a cost that comes from that. As we also turn our back on things that we ought not to follow and ways we ought not to go, there's sometimes a cost involved in that. And so it talks us about the cost of following him. And finally, it also talks, these parables talk about and teaching talk about the transformation that God wants to do in our life. And then the very last chapters of Luke chapter 19 to 24, is really Jesus triumphing in going to the cross, dying for us, his rising again to demonstrate the victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are in chapter 12. We're in the middle of that Jesus teaching bit where he's teaching us what it is to be to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the costs involved, the dependence upon him, the trust in him, and the transformation that he wants to work out in our hearts and lives. And you could see that from our passage. You see that the context, if you look just above the passage in Luke chapter 12, you'll see that it tells us that Jesus is teaching his disciples is that you will have trouble. So in verse 4, I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid, who will kill the body, and after that can do no more. That's big trouble, isn't it? So he's telling us we're going to have trouble. Verse 11, when you're brought before the earth rulers and authorities, he's talking about the trouble that we'll have for living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to tell us about, just after this passage, verse 22 down to the end of this section, verse 34, probably in your Bibles, this section in that way, that we will seemingly lose out. And so there's don't worry about when you don't seem to have the food that you need or the clothing that you need, and it talks into that kind of situation that will seemingly lose out. But the whole point is that God is able to provide. No matter what the difficult situation, no matter how much we seem to lose out, that we can trust in him in every situation. And so the call, if you look at the very first part of chapter 12, as we came into it, we talked about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were full of yeast. In other words, they were full of bubbles, if you like. They didn't actually have any real trust in the Lord. We're told not to be like that, but in our lives to trust in the Lord. Now, it's important to know this, because this parable, a lot of people think about it as being lessons on gluttony. Now, there certainly are things to learn about greed and gluttony, but there's a far bigger message there. You see, the commentary on this passage is really in verse 34, which we didn't read, but if you look down to verse 34, that you'll see it says this, and I've got to hold my Bible at a distance to be able to read this. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Where your treasure is, there your heart is. So what it's talking about is where is our heart seated? What's the foundation of our heart? What am I investing in? What am I trusting in? What's the spiritual foundations of my life? So let's have a look at this parable. And first of all, I want you to see, there's only three things to see that tonight. The first thing I want you to see is that there is a man here who just didn't get it. There's a man who didn't get it. Verse 13 to 15, Alice, you should be able to find a title. Ah, there we are, we've got it. Man who didn't get it. Jesus is teaching, and then suddenly there's a call out from the man in the crowd, and he's interrupting. And you know, we by the way, if you wanted to heckle me in church, it's actually illegal. There is a law which is about brawling in a place of worship. And so you're not allowed to heckle me in the church. I don't know if you knew that. I don't mind it particularly, but it's illegal, apparently. But if I was out in the open air and I was just kind of saying what I was saying in the open air, anybody could say what they liked to me. And Jesus was in that situation. He was speaking in the open air. And so he got a bit of a heckle back. But the man's heckle here is amazing. It's incredible, actually, because we saw what Jesus was talking about, haven't we? Verse 4, if you would look up to it again, it says, "I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid to those who kill the body and after that who can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell." So what's he talking about? He's talking about the chances as we as believers, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, will be those who stand out and therefore come under attack. And therefore, we'll be under threat. And so don't be afraid of it. And I know I've had to speak to folk from within this church who have had their jobs threatened because they've stood up for the Lord within their job context. And so this is not speaking into a situation very distant from us. It's speaking into our own situation. And it might not be that we're going to be murdered for it, but it may well come to that in this country in the way that different things are going within the country. And probably you've seen the laws recently change about the ability of the Bible to be treated as God's word in this country. A judge has ruled against the Bible being treated as God's word in this country, and so very soon, even if we just read the scriptures out to somebody, we could find our lives in threat. So that's the context. Jesus is talking about the difficulties of our lives, the loss that we may bear, and he's called them to follow him. He's calling his disciples to follow him in spite of the cost which is there. And there is a big cost, isn't there? Some of you know it. You're in divided family situations, and God has called you to be his light in that situation where maybe your spouse doesn't know the Lord. Certainly, many of you, your children don't know the Lord, and you know the cost of following Jesus. I remember very clearly when my kids, my own children, and I was a minister at that time, used to come in and regularly, daily deride me for what I believed in at that time. And, you know, it's great that God broke through into their lives. But there's a cost for following him. And Jesus said, "So are you going to follow me, whatever the cost?" And then this man says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, this is incredible, isn't it? He just hasn't been listening. Jesus is saying, "You could lose everything." And this guy is saying, "Give me everything." He's just not got it at all. Now, the important thing to see here is that Jesus had a large number of people following him. But he'd already challenged them by this time on the cost of following him. Some had drifted away already, but there were others who were somewhat intrigued. So we don't know whether this guy was one of those who was intrigued or one of those who really counted himself as a follower of Jesus. But whatever, he just wasn't getting the message, was he? Now, I'm rather comforted by this verse because, you know what it's like, especially in the evenings, when the mind kind of drifts off. And you suddenly click back in again and think, what's he been talking about all this time? And that's exactly what's happened here. So if that's you, well, that's what happened with this man. But there's something more. He's got something totally wrong. He has been speaking in exact opposite of what Jesus has been saying. Jesus has been saying, "Are you prepared to give up everything for me?" And this man is saying, "No, I want to gain everything." Now, I want to pause here. And just to say, to ask, what preoccupies your mind? What preoccupies your mind? If you're drifting off now, what comes in your mind? That might be British Bake Off or something innocuous, okay? Might be that. But it might be that actually you're thinking about all you've got to do in work tomorrow, or you're worrying about that family situation that you've come from, or the health struggles that you've got, or the difficulty that's at home. There's all sorts of things that can occupy our mind, and actually very often what we think about when our mind is kind of freewheeling tells us where our heart actually really is. Now, it's not a definition, if you like. I'm not being definitive here. But very often, it can tell us something about where our lives' priorities actually are. You see, if Jesus is all, and everything is really on the altar, and I'm really trusting him, and it's really all for Jesus, then many of these things that preoccupy our minds, we should be able to have heard God speaking into our situation, heard God speaking from his word when he tells us that we're able to trust in him, that he's able to provide for our needs for the next day, when he's been able to help us in our situation, in our job, when he is over our job situation and he knows the future. And even though he calls us sometimes to go through very difficult times, that he understands it all and he'll work it out to his own good pleasure and for our good as well, in spite of that situation. You know, if we've really got that, if we've really grasped that, then there's a rest that we can find in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't there? And our minds don't need to spin off after those things. And so Jesus' response to this man is actually very, very harsh. I'll have a look at his response in this passage here. He says in verse 14, man. Now, that's rather like if you, the term that's used there, it's been translated quite nicely because there's not really a translation for it. It's rather like when you're walking down the street and someone goes, "Oi, mister!" You know, it's not a term of endearment, it's actually a term, it's a derogatory term. And Jesus is actually going, "Oi, mister, you haven't got it here." He's not engaging him in a sense on a personal level because he's got it so utterly wrong. He's trying to make a point, you see, that to this man that your mind's not in the right place. You're not actually a friend of mine. You're not actually walking with me because your mind's in the wrong place. He says, "Who appointed me arbiter?" Well, the man thought he knew, didn't he? Because he prefaced his question, "Rabbi." In other words, he thought that Jesus was the teacher, and they used to go to rabbis to have with questions about the interpretation of the law. And so he went to him and said, "I want you to interpret this law for me. Should I get all of the inheritance rather than my brother, or at least a reasonable share of it?" But you see, it makes the point, because what was the man doing? He was coming to Jesus for what he wanted. And you know, so often, even though we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our prayers betray us, don't they? Because when we come to them in prayer, we spend far more time on the things that we want than listening for the things that God is going to lay upon our heart for us. And so he's challenging him. You know, what are you here for? What are you here for? And then he says, "Watch out, be on your guard." Now this is really urgent. We don't get the urgency of this here, but in this passage, but the words which are used here, the words for "watch out" is the present imperative. Now, if you don't know what that means, it means you're urgent. You know, it's like if you're going down the road, and I saw this the other day. I was cycling in and I was stopped there, and this woman was about to walk across one of the other crossroads on the other pass, and there was a car coming down, and she had not looked. She'd got her phone, and she had earphones from her phone. She couldn't hear, she couldn't see, she hadn't seen the car coming. And so I yelled at her. Why did I do that? Because it was urgent. There was a real urgent danger there. She couldn't hear me. Thankfully, the car stopped in time. But you know, it's one of those times when everything goes into your throat and you think, "What am I about to see here? This is going to be terrible." But it's urgent. There's a big danger here. Watch out. And then that word "guard" that Jesus uses is a single Greek word. It's a military word, which means provide protective vigilance. So you're going to be attacked. There's a danger that's coming in that you need to guard your heart from. Now, there's a big warning to us from this passage here. There's a danger which requires our vigilance. This man was apparently following Jesus, but his heart wasn't really on Jesus. It was elsewhere. And the way we know that is very simple. What do we come for Jesus for? What's on our minds? You know, are we coming in our desperate situation, our desperate need, saying, "Lord, I love you, and I'm trusting in you, whatever the cost. Lord, you have the future, and so whatever is held for me, I'm going to walk into it, even though I don't understand it." You see, Jesus doesn't mess around with this man. He warns him very brutally. There's a danger in a wrong heart here. Say, verse 15. "A man's life," he says, "does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." That word "life" is a really important word. It's got much fuller meaning than we might think. It's to do with all your fulfillment. What fulfills you? What drives you in your life? What your life consists of? And he's basically saying that it's the soul, if you like. It's what's within. What is your soul going after? Is it resting on God? Is it trusting in him? Is it dependent upon him? What do I really want? Is Jesus really my all? And you see, there's an urgent and imminent danger here. So we need to ask ourselves in our hearts, is Jesus really my all? And so I'm so pleased that Tim prayed that prayer. By the way, I'm really pleased at all these songs that were chosen as well for today. It's just brilliant. They all fit so well. But search my heart, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's what we need to do, because Jesus is saying to us tonight, there is real and imminent danger. And we need to know that. So there's a man who didn't get it. Secondly, there's the peril of a wrongly rooted heart, verse 16 to 19. Did you notice in verse 16, there's actually a bit of surprise there right at the start of this parable. He told him this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yields an abundant harvest. Now, the surprise that's there is that this man, and he was a rich man already, so he had a lot, but suddenly there was an abundant harvest. So he wasn't expecting it. It's something that suddenly came. He wasn't expecting to have that. Now, if you suddenly are in a situation where you are suddenly being really blessed, what should be our response? Well, of course, our first response ought to be joy, even as believers, because we know that all good things come from God, and so it ought to be joy in the Lord. Secondly, our response ought to be to rejoice in the Lord. Now his response was certainly joy. But there wasn't that rejoicing in the Lord. Now, as a farmer, he should have known better. When I was in Somerset, we had a number of farmers, not lots, but a number of farmers in the church there. And the interesting thing is, even if you asked a farmer who was an atheist, a non-believer, and had no particular religious leanings at all, they would understand that if they suddenly had an abundant harvest, it was very little to do with them. Because it was utter guesswork what kind of fertilizers you ought to put down. Well, there's some science in it, but predominantly it's guesswork. If you don't have the right amount of sunshine, if you don't have the right amount of rain, if you haven't actually plowed the land at the right time, and you don't know what the weather is going to hold anyway when you do that, all sorts of these factors come in, then you're not going to have an abundant harvest. And so they're all things which are not dependent upon you. They're only dependent upon, well, whatever power you happen to believe in. And so farmers who knew the Lord, they would just be rejoicing in the Lord when the abundant harvest came in. And that's what his reaction should have been. And so when we are in those times of good things, what should our reaction be? Well, if we're not reliant upon them, this is the wonderful thing, if we're not reliant upon the blessings, if we're not seeing blessings as God is with us and those difficult times as God is not with us, in other words, we know that God is with us through everything, then when the blessing comes, we're not reliant upon it, we can enjoy the blessing, can't we? We can say, thank you, Lord. It's lovely that you've given me this lovely car for the moment. It'll rust in a few years' time, but for the moment, thank you for giving me that blessing. We can rejoice in the blessing. But you see, he did not do that because his life was not based upon the Lord. The problem was that the blessing exposed what his real satisfaction and security was. I want you to have a look at verse 19. This is where we have to look at the words very closely. What does he say to himself? He said, I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years, so take life easy, drink, and be merry. Now, those words at the start, we kind of disguise it. Oh, by the way, I've got the more modern NIV, so it might be slightly different than yours there. But literally, in the Greek, it says, I will say to my soul, you've plenty of grain laid up. Eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, he was speaking to his own soul. This was his own heart. And so what we're reading here is what his satisfaction and what his security is. His satisfaction was I've got all these wonderful things, and I've got them for years. I'm going to enjoy them. That's great. And his security is in it, isn't it? Because they're laid up for many years. I don't have to worry. I can eat, drink, and be merry for the future. You know, there is a deep soul longing within each one of us. And that longing is for, among other things, for satisfaction and for security. We see that God provides it entirely when we go back to Genesis in chapter 2. In Genesis in chapter 2, when God puts the man to work in the garden, and he tells him to work the garden, then what do we find? We found just the verse afterwards, then we discover that God planted the garden and God made grow all these kind of plants. So in other words, God is the one who is providing everything. And so man can't fail, though God put him into that to do that work. You can't fail in that work because God is doing all the provision. And that's the perfect relationship that we're supposed to be walking in. Now we're nowhere in a fallen world. But nonetheless, even in those difficult times, if we are resting on God, our satisfaction is supposed to be found in Him and Him alone. Why is it that we are knocked off course so easily spiritually when difficult times come? It's because so often our satisfaction is found in the thing that's been taken away from us, rather than being found in the Lord. And also security, the wonderful thing was that we see God walking with them in the garden. And of course, when they have sinned and fallen away from the Lord, the first thing they do is they hide themselves. And even though God calls out to them, they try and hide from the Lord. That security is gone now. They haven't got that security in the Lord. And so the call of the world is always from satisfaction in God and security in God to satisfaction in other things and security in other things. And that's why the devil, as we're thinking this morning, when they came to Eve, said, did God really say? What I want you to know is you will be like God, knowing good from evil. In other words, you will be king. You can find satisfaction for yourself. You can find security for yourself. You do not need God anymore. Push God to one side. And that is what, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are repenting of, from going my own way, from doing my own thing, to say, no, my joy, Lord, I want to find that in you. My satisfaction, I want to find that in you. My security, I want to find that in you. It is all found in you. You see, the devil would say, you don't need God, you can replace him. But when we move from God, what are we doing? We're putting idols in his place, aren't we? I was going to show you a video, but time's going too fast, but it's a very good video which is used in Life Explored, and it shows a gold prospector, and he's prospecting for gold, and he finds this lump of gold, and he puts it with his the rest of the gold in the chest full of gold, and he starts to go down the river because he's going to cash in the gold, and he's going to live a really, really easy and good life. And as he goes down the river, you see him as he goes down, making sure that box is secure in his canoe as he's going down the river. And of course he comes to rapids and he has to make sure the box is secure. When he's camping at the night, he has to guard the box to make sure that nobody can come and steal the box. And he falls asleep in the boat, and as the boat careers down the river, the boat turns over, and so he has to go down and try and rescue this gold and guard it again. And eventually what happens is he goes down and he trips up eventually, and the gold, which he's tied to a little thing to float so it doesn't sink again, goes over the edge of a water fallen and is lost, and you just see him looking out wide-eyed, what have I done? He's lost everything at that stage. Now, why do I tell you that? Well, because when we fail to find our satisfaction, and when we fail to find our security in the Lord, we start following other things. And whatever you follow, you have to work for it. An idol, you have to serve the idol. There's a lovely picture in the Bible in Isaiah 40, and it's repeated in 43, of, you know, a man who works the wood and he makes this idol for himself, and then he has to prop it up. And it's supposed to be a sarcastic picture. You know, if that's really your God, then what can that God do for you if you're having to prop it up? And you're having to work for it. So if we're following after money, Then we find we have to work for the money. You might think it's wonderful to be rich, and certainly there are good things that come from being rich, but the money does not work for you. The money is just paper. If you're going to get something from it, then you have to decide how you're going to spend it, what you're going to spend it on. You have to keep on working to invest it so the money keeps on going and doesn't run out in the future. And you have to actually work to enjoy the money. And every single idol we follow is like that. We have to work for it. And that's exactly what we find in this particular case. Do you see this in a parable in verse 18? He says, I've got to tear down barns and I've got to build bigger ones. He's got to start working for this money which he's earned. And then he says, verse 19, I've got to say to myself, eat, drink, and be merry. He has to work on eat, drinking, and being merry. He's working to use the money. And yet, what do we find in verse 20? The very thing that he is wanting drips through his fingers, as it were, because, of course, life is not about those things. It's well said that you don't see hearses with tow hooks in order to tow furniture vans behind them. We leave everything behind. The biggest danger here, verse 18 and 19 sound so plausible, don't they? I've made this money. What shall I do? I know, I'll invest the money. I'll work on my money. And Jesus, you remember, was saying, there's a big danger coming. And the big danger for us as believers is very simply this. There are things that might come into our lives of blessings, and it might be a blessing of marriage, or it might be a blessing of children, or it might be the blessing of a job. We have all sorts of things which come in, and they are good things. But we start to find our satisfaction and security in those good things. We start to work for those good things. We start to serve those good things. And what are we doing? We're losing the joy that we should find in the Lord. We're losing the satisfaction and security that we find in Him. And instead, it's wrapped up in these things. You see, these things are slavery and loss when God offers life and peace. And brothers and sisters, it is so dangerous. The number of Christians I have seen make a shipwreck of their life because of new girlfriends, because of job situations, because of acquiring inheritance, all sorts of things. I could go on. It's a real and urgent danger because these are only slavery. What's God's call? God's call is simply this: come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You got it. Come unto me, all you who are burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, the sin isn't in the wealth itself, is it? Abraham was wealthy, Job was wealthy, David was wealthy. The sin isn't in the wealth itself. The sin is in what you serve. We can have wealth, but be serving God. We can have wealth, but find our satisfaction in the Lord. We can have those marriages and children and everything else, but find our satisfaction in the Lord. And so we hold lightly to those things. So when we come to the end of our lives or to a particular situation when we lose them and they're gone, we're not crushed by them. You see, what is rest for us? Rest is when you have all you need, so you don't need to strive anymore. That's what we see from the verses that follow. Have a look at verse 24 with me as we come towards the end here. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? How much more valuable are you? Why are you more valuable? Because the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. Verse 27 and 28. Consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labor and spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? So do not set your heart on what you eat or drink. Don't worry about it, for the pagan world runs after these things. Why will God clothe you? Because he loves you. Why will he look after you? Because you are loved. This is rest, isn't it? Have a look down at verse 32 and verse 33. So don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. You can sell all your possessions. You can give to the poor. Pursue purses that for yourselves will not wear out and a treasure that will never fail in heaven, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. You see, our inheritance is in God. Our satisfaction is supposed to be found in him. And our rest is found when he is our security and he is our satisfaction. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it tells us this. This is a wonderful verse. It says, be rich in good works. And then the verse ends, take hold of what is truly life. It's living for the Lord. That's what's truly life. And then you can enjoy these other things rather than have these other things be your satisfaction and your security. And so thirdly, we've got the heart that's rooted in God. This is verse 20 to 24. The heart that's rooted in God. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it be. Whoever saves up things, stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. And then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about what your life, what you will eat or what you will body, what you'll wear, for your life is more than food and body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. As we come to these verses, we get to the heart of the problem. What was the man's problem? Well, the man was nearsighted, wasn't he? Now, we might say that he was nearsighted because he was investing in this life and not in eternal life. And yeah, that's right. That's certainly right as well. He wasn't planning in the light of eternity. But his nearsightedness wasn't actually really to do with his planning for his life in the light of eternity. The key commentary, as I said, is verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, this man wasn't after riches per se. Verses 19 and 20, it shows he's after that security and that satisfaction. But he was nearsighted. He was looking for them in the stuff around rather than raising his eyes to heaven and finding them in Jesus. Where is Jesus directing our hearts? Well, it's to him, isn't he? That's what all those verses from verse 22 onwards are all about. It's seeing all that we need in the Lord Jesus. We just read them. Consider the wildflowers and how they grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, if we really knew the love of God for us, if we really understood how much more valuable you are than these, and you are, because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for you. If we really understood not just his love, but also the power of God to provide for us, then it would change everything, wouldn't it? It would impact our generosity, verse 22. What can I afford to do? Well, what can I afford to do? Yes, because he'll supply all my needs, so I can be generous. It impacts my destiny. Verse 23, what am I living for? Well, it was not here to save up, is it? I'm living for his glory and for his honor. It impacts my anxieties. Verse 25 and 26, what am I worried about? Because he cares for me. His love for me is never ending. I can never run away from it. I can never hide from it. It will never go away from me. He cares and he will provide. And it impacts the direction of my life. What am I looking for? Am I looking for God or for stuff? Can I just turn this around a little bit? How can we apply what we've heard tonight so we can go out of here and go, yes, Lord, I want to do this? There's three things that I think we should do as a result of this. First of all, we should beware the danger. Beware the danger. We said there was danger there, didn't we? And Jesus is very urgent about it. This is danger which is impending. It can trap any one of us now. We can be so taken up with guarding of stuff that we've fail to see that my heart is actually on other things. Like the farmer, I suddenly get this huge provision, and so I start to serve the stuff, and I haven't even realized that I've switched my affections from God to other things. And it's a big issue, isn't it, as you go on in your life. You know, I've paid off my mortgage now, so anything that comes in, well, I used to have tenants in the house, that was all bonus. And my wife's got a nice job, so I'm a kept man, so that's bonus. You know, and we start to see maybe legacies come in as, you know, as relatives pass away, and we start to gain so much more. We're not living hand to mouth, and so quickly it can be about the stuff we have accumulated rather than about the Lord's. We need to guard our heart. Watch out, be on our guard. So beware of the danger of being sidetracked. And the next question I want to ask is what are you serving? Piper said this, the movement of your money signifies the movement of your heart. We exchange money for what we value. We value live and taste so that we can give money for food. Sorry, we value life and we taste so that we can give money for food. We value entertainment and so we give money for Netflix and for concerts. We value ministries of the church and so we give money to the church. The paper means nothing, but the expressions of the treasures of our hearts from where the paper goes to mean everything. I wonder what you spend your money in, what it says. It's about slavery or freedom, isn't it? Where is my security? Where is my satisfaction? What do my anxieties tell me? What am I striving so I can enjoy? Or am I finding that rest in God? So what are you serving? And thirdly, third question I want to ask is, am I being nearsighted? Do I see that all I need and all that I have is provided for completely in Jesus? Do I see that? Do I live like that? Does it impact my life and what I do? Does it impact my pocket and my generosity? Does it impact my time and how I use it? Does it impact my life and what I'm living for? Piper again says this, being rich towards God is our heart being drawn towards God as our riches. Being rich towards God is our heart being drawn towards God as our riches. Am I finding my satisfaction and my peace as we walk in your love? in Jesus' name. Amen.